We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Gospel to John, the Gospel according to John, and to the chapter 4. The Gospel of John, the chapter 4, familiar incident, the Lord's dealing with the woman of Samaria. We're breaking in at the verse 7, John chapter 4, verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And then we're going over to verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the man, Come. See a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him ought to eat. And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious, infallible word this evening. We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Gospel of John and to the chapter 4, John's Gospel, chapter 4. And with our Bibles before us, let us bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou art in the midst. We pray, Lord, open our eyes that we might see thee. Open our ears that we might hear thee. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst even shape us by thy hand and make us more into thine image. We pray, minister to us through thy precious word. We thank thee, O God, that even as we have read the scriptures, we have been reminded of thy power even to see him. And so we ask, Lord, that even now as we come to meditate upon thy word, that thou wouldst open up the sacred page before us. Lord, bring to my remembrance that which thou would have us to say. Give us words not only of explanation, but, Lord, words of application. May we see the relevance of thy word, even to our daily walk. And so, to that end, be with us now and help us, for we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Very familiar portion of Scripture, the Gospel of John, the story of the woman of Samaria. But rather than looking at that story generally, I want to draw your attention to the verse 34. John chapter 4, verse 34. And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. In the opening words of this chapter, we find a woman sneaking through the orchards around the city of Samaria coming to Jacob's well, she sitting down beneath the scorching midday sun, she suddenly beheld the Savior. Hearing him speaking to her, she was genuinely shocked, because the Jews ordinarily had no dealings with the Samaritans. They looked upon them as half-breeds in race and in religion. Instead of worshiping in Jerusalem, the Samaritans worshiped in Mount Gerizim. And while they accepted the first five books of Moses as being inspired, they rejected the rest of the Old Testament. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. More than that, under Jewish law, it was forbidden for a rabbi to address a woman in public, even though she was his mother, his sister, or even his own wife. And as such, the disciples returning from their search for food, they were surprised here to see the Lord speaking to this woman. In fact, not only was he speaking to a woman, but he was speaking to a Samaritan woman. More than that, he was here speaking to an immoral Samaritan woman. And as if these things were not shocking enough, he was offering to her the water of life. And seeing the horror in the disciples' faces, the Lord describing his mission here to the city of Samaria, he then said in verse 32, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." He told them that his meat or his way was hidden from their view. They could not understand why he was speaking to this woman. They could not understand why he should offer to this woman the water of life. And you see, while God's ways are always perfect, his ways are often puzzling. They are often hidden from our view. Indeed, he reminds us in Isaiah chapter 55 in the verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." The men of Israel way back in the Old Testament being told to march around the walls of Jericho for a week. They could not understand why. By walking around the walls of the city, were they not letting the enemy know their strength? Were they not permitting the enemy even to see their strategy? No doubt many could not see or understand why the Lord, years later, would permit John Huss to be arrested and there to be burned at the stake. And while God's ways are always best, they are often bewildering. We can't always understand his ways. We can't always understand why he is bringing us in a certain direction or why he is allowing certain things to happen in our lives. Maybe we look out across the world today and might we see God working in distant parts of the world, and we can't understand why, God, are you working there and why are you not working in our land? We look at our own lives and we see problems and we see difficulties and we can't understand, why, God, are you bringing me this way? Why, God, are you allowing certain things to happen in my life? God's ways are always perfect. God's ways are always right. But they're not always made clear to us. We can't always understand why God is doing certain things in our lives. We're called to walk by faith rather than sight. And perhaps God is bringing you a certain direction and you can't understand. You say, "Preacher, what should I do?" My friend, surrender. God's ways are always best. And so I want to draw your attention to these words of the Lord. I want to draw your attention as he tells them here that his will was the will of the Father was meat. Firstly, I want you to notice the bread mentioned here. Fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord being tempted to turn the stones into bread. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Knowing the weakness of such meat, he now drew their attention here to a far greater bread. Speaking here of his Father's will as meat or bread. You notice here that he was demanding and executing of his will. Speaking of this bread, he said in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." According to verse 6, it was the sixth hour, which was midday. Such was the strength of the midday sun that the people normally retired to their homes to eat bread and to rest. And oh, the Lord here had been on the road for several hours, yet despite the weariness of his body, the heat of the midday sun, the opposition of his own disciples, he knowing that it was his Father's will that he would go and speak to this woman of Samaria. My, he went then. He went immediately. And knowing the will of the Father, my, nothing could hinder him nor halt him. And you see, as well as discovering, there must be a doing of our Father's will, an implementing of it despite our weakness or others' wickedness. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ entering into the darkness and desolation of the garden, the blood oozing through his flesh, he burst into prayer. And praying, we read in Luke 22, verse 42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And in that moment, discovering that the cross was the Father's will, he immediately set his face as a flint to go to the cross. In fact, read through all of the Gospels and you'll find the word straightway, forthwith, immediately, arising again and again. And discovering the Father's will, there was no delaying, but there was that immediate rising up, that immediate going forth to do his will. And the will of God as bread is not merely something to be desired, but it is something to be done. It's to be carried out with alacrity and even accuracy. You know, it reminds me of a certain congregation, and they began to complain about their minister. The complaint was that they had been coming Sunday after Sunday. In fact, they had now come for 10 Sundays, and every Sunday he preached the exact same sermon. Every Sunday it was the same 3 pounds. And they're beginning to complain to the preacher and say, "We're not coming back." The preacher said, "I'll make an agreement with you." He said, "I'll preach a new sermon when you act on this one." You see, the Savior's meat here was not merely to discover the Father's will, but it was to do the Father's will. It's not enough for us to come to church to hear the Word of God. It's not enough at home to read our Bibles and discover what God wants and God demands of us, but there must then be a doing of it, an immediate, my putting of it into practice in our lives. Never forget that the Lord here was tired and weary, yet he was more concerned here about the Father's will than he was about filling his belly. In fact, the Father's will drove the very thought of bread out of his mind. And I wonder, believer, what is the most important to you? My material things or doing the will of God? No sooner did Christ know the Father's will than he was immediate in putting it into practice. And I wonder tonight, are you seeking to do the will of God? We could come to the house of God, we could listen, we could learn, we could be convicted, but if that's all that we do, we waste our time. There must be a doing of the will of God. Has God spoken to your heart as you've sat in the house of God? Has God spoken to your heart as you've read the Scriptures? Has he highlighted something, my, in that page? Then, believer, there must be a doing of it. There must be a putting of it into practice. But not only was there an executing of his will, but there was an enjoying of his will. Rather than being a chore, he said in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, sitting down at the table after a long, hard, exhausting day's labor in the burning sun is not a chore. It is something that the worker looks forward to with anticipation. Tucking into his food, he thoroughly enjoys it. And as such, am I in describing the doing of the Father's will as eating meat? He was surely my indicating here that it was his delight. In fact, he said in Psalm 40 and in the verse 8, I delight to do thy will. Doing the Father's will was the joy of his heart. And you see, the doing of the will of God is not merely something to be endured, but is something to be enjoyed. It should be a delight to our souls. Indeed, said before the Corinthians, the will of God concerning their giving. The Lord said in 2 Corinthians 9 in the verse 7, every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And in doing the will of God, they were not here to be doing it reluctantly, they were not even to be doing it half-heartedly, but they were to be doing it cheerfully. There was to be gladness in their heart as they did it. You see, the way we do the will of God is as important as when we do it. It must be done heartily from the heart. You know, there were three groups of men working hard on a large building site. Someone going onto the building site, they asked them, each of them, what are you doing? The first looked up and he rubbed the sweat of his brow and he said, I'm mixing mortar. Another said, I'm helping put up this stone wall. The third man, looking around and with a smile, he said, I'm building a church to the glory of God. You see, it's all to do with perspective. If you see that task merely as a task or that law merely as a law to be obeyed, it will be heavy, it will be burdensome to your soul. But if you see it as building the kingdom of God, it'll be different. And I wonder, child of God, this evening, is the will of God like bread at the end of a hard day's labor? Is doing the will of God might bring joy to your heart? It should be a matter of joy. It should be a matter of gladness. Not only was there's an enjoying of the will of God, but notice there was an ending of the will of God. Speaking to his disciples, he said in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He didn't finish there. And to finish his work. We find him using that word finish again in the following verse. It literally means to make an end of. Using it in Luke chapter 2, the writer recorded, and when they had performed all things, being lifted up there on the cross, the Lord Jesus cried out in John chapter 19 and the verse 30, it is finished. In other words, in finishing the Father's will, the Lord was saying here that he would make an end of it. He would accomplish it. He would perform it in all of its entirety. And you see, as well as considering the will of God and complying with the word of God, there must be a completing of the will of God, a dotting of every I and crossing of every T. Indeed, realizing the danger of stopping short, Paul, writing unto the Galatians, who were renowned for their fickleness, he said in Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The phrase grow weary here simply means to lose heart. And sowing the seed and seeing no results, he was telling them here, don't lose heart. Don't give up. And continuing, my friend, rather than courage, is the key to success. Discovering His will, we must do it until it is finished. You know, in North Korea, there's the Ryung Hotel. If it had been finished, it would have been the tallest hotel in the world. It would have been the seventh largest building ever to be built. But uncompleted, it is uninhabitable and unsafe. And just as an unfinished building or an unfinished painting is not pleasing to the eye, neither is an unfinished service. And perhaps God has given you a task to do. Then I say to you, finish it. Don't stop praying for that man. Don't stop witnessing to that soul until they are in the kingdom of God. And here was the Savior. He said, my meat, my food is the Father's will. And I wonder, is that your food? Are you seeking to finish that task that God has laid even upon your heart? But I think as we look at these words, not only do we notice the bread mentioned here, but surely there is the blessing mentioned here. While we cannot live by bread alone, yet the Lord teaching His disciples to pray, He told them to ask for their daily bread. You see, bread brings to us certain benefits. Entering the body, it strengthens. Look again at verse 34. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. Meat or bread contains carbohydrates, vitamins, and nutrients. While vitamin B helps the body to cope with stress, vitamin C helps it fight against invasion from hostile organisms. Let a man neglect his food and becoming weak and sickly, he will be overcome by disease. In fact, the Lord not eating, His disciples here were concerned for Him. They were concerned that He would faint. You see, meat, when it is consumed, it strengthens the body, it defends the body against every possible attack. And the doing of the will of God is like eating meat. It fills and it fortifies the soul. Indeed, Solomon, speaking of the sluggard's field, he said in Proverbs 24:31, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was thereof broken down. Failing to fulfill his responsibilities, failing to do the will of God, the stone wall was broken down. The weeds came in. He was overcome. Learning that truth the hard way, David, failing to fulfill his responsibilities, he became an easy prey. And seeing Bathsheba, he fell into adultery. The doing of the divine will is not only pleasing, but protective. It shields and strengthens the soul. I'm sure that you've heard the phrase, idle hands are the devil's workshop. In fact, there's an old Scottish proverb dating back to 1721, and it states, if the devil finds a man idle, he'll set him at work. And the best safeguard against Satan's work is doing the Savior's will. Doing His will is like eating meat. It'll strengthen you. It'll enable you to overcome trials. It'll enable you to overcome temptations. Maybe you say, preacher, I'd love to be, as it were, like Samson, able to overcome every enemy. Then do the will of God. It's meat. It'll fortify your soul. It'll strengthen your soul. It'll enable you to overcome the trials and the difficulties that come your way. How important it is we do His will. It not only strengthens, but it stimulates. Look again at verse 38. Verse 36. My and he that verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth the fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Nothing the farmer enjoys more than sitting around the table at the end of a busy day. The sitting down with his friends and the eating of the meat is a pleasant experience. It brings feelings of joy and gladness. Indeed, going forth and sowing the seed of the gospel, he said in verse 36, he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. The word rejoice there means to rejoice exceedingly. In other words, doing the will of God, they would rejoice exceedingly. The secret of joy lies in doing the will of God. It brings gladness into the heart. Indeed, the psalmist said in Psalm 126 in the verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. In other words, he said, going forth doing the will of God, there would be joy. And as if to emphasize that, he said in the following verse, there would be no doubt about it. You see, the more we do, the more we will delight. His service multiplies our joy. In fact, the Hebrew word delight means soft or pliable. And when we become soft and we become pliable to the will of God, it's then the joy fills our hearts. And we are glad. Why is it that many of God's people are miserable? It's because they're walking, living outside the will of God. My friend, the will of God is meat to the soul. It causes us to rejoice. It brings gladness. There is no greater joy than living in the center of God's will. But once you go out of God's will, once you begin to go your own way, do your own thing, then you'll lose your joy. You want joy, real joy, then do His will. It stimulates. It satisfies. The eating of bread brings feelings of fullness and satisfaction. You're never more satisfied than you are when you rise from a good meal. You see, the discovering and the doing of the will of God, it fills the soul. It strengthens it and satisfies it. There's nothing more satisfying in life than doing God's will. Perhaps you're downcast and you go out and you knock a door. You go to that soul that God has laid upon your heart and you witness to them. And maybe you didn't say all that you wanted to say. But you know, when you come away, there's a sense of satisfaction. The will of God is meat. It fills, it satisfies our hearts. And you'll never know satisfaction until you're walking, until you're doing the will of God. My, there's a blessedness that comes with doing God's will. But lastly, I want you to notice here, there was the blunders mentioned here. Knowing that Satan would be there to resist them, he then warned them concerning blundering. And blundering here in regard to the season, because look at verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Once the fields in the east were white, they were ready to harvest. If they were not gathered into the barns, immediately they would be lost. And while the Jews thought that they had 4 months or plenty of time, the Lord here was warning them. Time was running out. Soon it would be too late. And time is not only swift, but time is short. Tomorrow may be too late. When Raphael was just 37 years of age, he died. And when they were carrying him to his burial place, they carried in front of him his painting of the Transfiguration. And of course, the painting was only half finished. And they carried it in front of his funeral procession as a symbol of the brevity of time. And my friend, time may be shorter than you could ever imagine. Don't fall into the trap of these Jews who thought there was plenty of time. My, the disciples thought there was yet 4 months to harvest. And how often we would criticize them, but we make the same mistake. We see our neighbor and he's in good health, and we think we have plenty of time. But the harvest may be closer than you can imagine. Oh, my friend, don't make the mistake concerning the season. Tomorrow may be too late. Also, he warned them of blundering in regard to the sinner, because he said, verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest." The Samaritans rejecting Jerusalem as the proper place of worship, they set up their altars in Mount Gerizim. And as such, the Jews had no love for them. As far as they were concerned, they were hard sinners. More than that, they were hopeless sinners. However, the Lord here reminded them that they were wrong. Despite the outward appearance, they were white. They were ready to be gathered in. And things are not always as they appear. Because someone looks hard on the outside does not mean that they are hard in the inside. You think of Ananias and being told, "Go up and speak to Saul of Tarsus." His heart trembled within him. "Saul of Tarsus? Lord, do you not know that that man's a persecutor of the church? Do you not know, Lord, that he has come up to this city to destroy thy people? Lord, you're wrong." And yet when he went up, the field was white unto harvest. Saul of Tarsus was ready to be spoken to on that occasion. And maybe there's an individual and God has been burdening your heart for them, but you've been saying, "Lord, he's hard. Lord, I would go to anybody but him. He has no interest in the things of God." My friend, outward appearances are often deceptive. And sometimes it's that hard heart, that seeming rebellious heart, that is ready to come to Christ. Don't make the mistake of looking at the outward appearance. Because that person is blaspheming doesn't mean they're not troubled inside. Because that person seems to be cold doesn't mean they're not really interested. Don't make that mistake. Also, he warned them concerning blundering in regard to their service, because he said, verse 36, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. And both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." And in mentioning the one who soweth and the one who reapeth, surely he was reminding them here of their responsibility to go and to sow and also to reap. And while God does not need servants, yet he has chosen to use servants. It is through the sowing and the reaping of individuals that he is pleased to draw souls even unto himself. Sometimes people imagine because God is sovereign, he doesn't need my witnesses, he doesn't need a sower, he doesn't need a reaper. Yes, God is sovereign, but in his sovereignty, he has chosen to use the sower and he has chosen to use the reaper. And don't make the mistake of thinking that you're not needed. My friend, God has chosen you as the means the means to sow the seed in that individual's heart. God has chosen to use you to go to that individual. The fields are wide unto harvesting, but he's looking for laborers. He's looking for workers. And I wonder tonight, are you willing? Are you ready to go? Here was the Lord, and he said, my Father's will is my meat. It's food to my soul. It strengthens me. It rejoices me. And I will not rest until it's finished. And I wonder, my friend, are you seeking to do the will of God? Have you that determination not to rest until it is finished? You know, in life, if we're honest, we have to say there's a continual battle that rages in each heart. It's a battle between our wants and his will. And I wonder this evening, who is winning that battle? Who is winning that battle in your life? Are you taken up with your wants? Or are you taken up with his will? The Lord said, my Father's will is my meat. I wonder, can you say that tonight? Can you say, my Heavenly Father's will is my meat? It's my meat. Give you that determination even to finish the work that he has given to you. May God help us to seek and even to do his will.